Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Now going back to the top of the golden rings, we're given more information. So right here in verse 27. Where are we going here? Did I read 27? Okay, 28. Let's go to 28. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod and so the breastplate does not cover loose from the ephod. So now you have the lower ones right here, and this is where they're tied to, right here. Okay, you have the blue cords right here to secure everything here. So, with that being said, going over here to verse, this is where I called an audible last night, so we're going to do this, all right? Is that when it comes to the breastplate and when it comes to the Urim and Thummim that's put behind the pouch there to be able to make decisions and everything else, I decided to stop and go back and say, we need to talk a little bit about the priesthood. We have to talk a little bit about how this kingdom of priests that God wanted to present here. So I want you to go over here to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. We need to understand that we understand Jesus, our high priest. Okay. The Aaronic priesthood does point to Jesus as being that high priest. But Jesus is not the high priest out of the order of the Aaronic priesthood. Okay? He is from the line of Melchizedek. So here in chapter 14, you have the kings of the south going to war with the kings of the north. Okay? The kings of the north win. And so as they gather up all the stuff, the victory of their war with the kings of the south, and they take, you know, probably a lot of livestock and all other sorts of booty that they find and people. Well, one of the people that they take with them is Lot, which is Abraham's nephew. He's called Abraham's brother here because, again, any male family member is always called a brother, but he's actually his nephew. And so it says in verse 12, they took Lot, Abram's brother, son who dwelt in Sodom, and so again his nephew, and his goods, and departed. Go down to verse 14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken in captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So this war took place in the valley of Siddim, which is by the Dead Sea down there, so in the middle of Israel. Now there, he pursues them as far as Dan, which is a very north part of Israel. So he has now traveled about 50 miles or so. It's just him and his men. The other armies are going really slow because they have people on foot. They have livestock. They have all sorts of things. So they're not able to go as fast. And so he catches up to him relatively quickly there in Dan. All right. They've already gone about 50 miles or so. And then it says he divided his forces against them at night, he and his servants, and attacked them. So he has 318 servants. I guarantee you that these four kings that came down, they have way more warriors than that, okay? And so, but Abram is ticked. You don't mess with Father Abram. And so he goes after them, and he whoops on them in Dan. And then it says he attacks them and pursues them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. That's another 60, 70 miles. For 70 miles from when he first comes upon that, he is just whooping on them all the way back to where they're going into Syria, okay? And he brings everybody back safely. He brings back all their stuff, okay? And then we're told that he's met by this guy on his return back, Melchizedek. And look what it says here in verse 18. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Now, first off, Melchizedek. Melke means king, okay? Zedek there means righteousness. So right there, his name means King of Righteousness. But he's also king of a place called Salem, which means peace. He is a king of peace. King of Righteousness, King of Peace. This is the actual place of Jerusalem, King of Salem. Okay, that is where Salem is, the place of peace. That's Jerusalem. So he's the king of that area of Jerusalem. And his name means King of Right, and he brings out bread and wine. And he is a priest, it says here, of God Most High. First time we've ever seen that, a priest of God. And he comes out of nowhere, and he's there to congratulate and bless Abram. Okay, and then later on it says that Abram gave him a tithe of all. So the whole bounty he brings back, he kept none for himself, and he gave a tenth of what he was able to bring back to this man here, Melchizedek, who is the priest of God Most High. So he's a priest of God. His name means King of Righteousness, and he's from a place called King of Peace, and he brings with him bread and juice. Now, who does that sound like to you? It sounds like Jesus. And it sounds like the new covenant. He says, I bring you this new covenant. This bread that I break and give to you is what? Is my body. And the wine that I give in this cup is the blood of the new covenant. Definitely speaks of Jesus. Now, I want you to go over here to Hebrews chapter 7. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. So in Hebrews chapter 6, we're talking about how Jesus is this hope of this of the covenant, of this new covenant. In verse 20, it says in chapter 6, where the forerunner has entered for us, meaning behind the veil of the Holy of Holies, Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, not the priestly, not because of the Aaronic priesthood, not because of the Levitical priesthood. And then it goes on, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Now notice what it says here. Without father, without mother, without genealogy. That's speaking of Melchizedek, all right? This is not a Christophany. This is not Jesus coming in human form before he was born of the Virgin Mary. Okay, this was a real person, Melchizedek. All right? All you have to do is go over here to chapter 5 of Hebrews. In verse 1, it tells us, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. So a high priest, a priest is a man. All right, so Melchizedek is a man, but yet he's without father and mother. Well, what does that mean? Without genealogy, what does that mean? It means this. It means his genealogy, his mother and father, and his genealogy does not lead you back to the Aaronic priesthood or the tribe of Levi. Why? Because he was before all that. That's why. He was before all that. Having neither beginning of days nor the end of life. So for you to be priest under the law of Moses, your priestly duties began at the age of 25, and they ended at 50. Not so under the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. When did his ministry begin? We're told around the age of 30. So it was even after the time of priestly ministry is supposed to begin. And did it last till he was 50? No, he was cut down way before that, probably by the time he was 33 and a half. Okay, somewhere around there. So again, this guy doesn't fall under the guidelines of the priesthood that the Jews would be familiar with. But like the Son of God, Melchizedek is like the Son of God. He is not the Son of God. He is like him. That's a metaphor right there. Okay? And so he remains a priest continually. So if he's like the Son of God, we could look at Melchizedek and say, well, then the Son of God is also there to kind of like represent that priesthood as well. He says, now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Abraham tithed to him. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people, according to the law, that is, from their brethren, through whom they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, the Levites, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Who is the one that blessed Abraham? Melchizedek did. So what does that mean? He's better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, Melchizedek, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So because Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham, that means he's greater than Abraham. And because Levi comes from the loins of Abraham, and even though they received tithes, they vicariously, through Abraham, gave tithes to Melchizedek, thus showing Melchizedek is a greater priesthood than that of the tribe of Levi and Aaron, which the priesthood of Moses came from. Verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? Why do we have to have another order if the law of Moses' priesthood would lead to perfection? Because it did not. And there's a greater priesthood, and it's the priesthood of Melchizedek. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there's also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. That's not the tribe that that priests come from. Priests come from the tribe of Levi. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Okay? That is where kings are supposed to come from. And so it goes on and it says, and it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there rises another priest, who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's from Psalm 110. That is the Lord himself speaking to the Messiah. The Lord says to my Lord, okay, that is God speaking to his son. Everybody knew, even the Jews knew, that the Messiah was going to be from the order of Melchizedek. Okay? For on one hand, there's an annulment of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, and that speaks of the law of Moses. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That is going to be through Christ. Inasmuch as he was made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, the Lord is the one that has spoken. The Lord has sworn. And notice all the letters are capitalized. The Lord has sworn. That's Yahweh has sworn. And will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant. He is pointing to Jesus. He's that priest of the order of Melchizedek. And through him, we now have a better covenant, okay, than the old covenant of Moses. Go over here to chapter 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant. Jesus is our mediator now. It's not the high priest and it's not the priests that take the sacrifice, that meet you there before the tabernacle, before the temple, that you can't go any further. There's no longer that separation of having that priesthood before you, before the living God. Our mediator now is Jesus. Okay, and it's because we read in Timothy that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the person Christ Jesus. Okay, so now we can walk boldly into the throne room of God because Jesus is our mediator, and we have Jesus in us because we have received Jesus. So now we don't have to have a buffer of people to bring our request to God and to tell us what we're saying. We can go directly into the throne room, and this is a better covenant. In verse 13, it says in chapter 8, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, meaning no longer working. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And then go over here to chapter 9, verse 11. And now it brings it all together, showing that Christ is our new high priest, but not the same type of high priest of Aaron. He is the high priest of Melchizedek's order. And it says in verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, so not the tabernacle you see on earth, not the temple that you saw on earth. That is not of this creation, because the tabernacle, the true tabernacle, is up in heaven. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. So the old high priest had to make a sacrifice for his own sin to sprinkle there on the Ark of the Covenant to take away his sin to be able to meet before the living God. Jesus didn't have to do that. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus is. By means of death, what he accomplished on the cross, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So Jesus is our high priest. All the things that we're reading about the high priest is pointing to him, but not pointing to him to be the same priest of the Aaronic priesthood, but of the order of Melchizedek, which is a better priesthood. Okay? So, having gone through that, in Exodus 19:6, it says, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, okay? God, before he even gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, says and tells Moses, here's one of the things I want to do with you. I want to make this nation a kingdom of priests, meaning with the priests sprinkled throughout the nation, teaching them how to worship me, how to obey me, you know? All those kind of things, that they would truly glorify me, that when people see that nation, they will see a kingdom of priests. But they did not see a kingdom of priests. Warren Wiersbe said this in his commentary on this part of Exodus, says, it was God's desire that the nation of Israel would be a kingdom of priests in the world, revealing his glory, sharing his blessings with unbelieving nations around them. But in order to magnify a holy God, Israel had to be a holy people. And that is what the Aaronic priesthood came in. It was a task of the priests, Aaron's family, the Levites, Levi's son, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. You can read about that in Numbers 3 through 4, describes their priestly duties. However, Israel's priesthood never did rightly represent the kingdom of priests, nor did they rightly teach the word of God to the people. As I mentioned, my devotion time is in Ezekiel, and back in Ezekiel 8, the priest there actually brought in idolatry into the temple for the people to worship. That's how far away the priests had fallen, and they never truly were the priests that they were supposed to be, and teaching the people, you know, not to worship idols, but instead to worship the one true God. I want you to go over here to 2 Chronicles 28. When you see the nation of Israel or the kingdom of Judah, and they're worshiping false idols and things like that, you can bet the reason why that's happening is because there's not a godly priest around to challenge them. So here in 2 Chronicles 28, we have King Ahaz. He's a very wicked king. And it says this of 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord of his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah, and he had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. He caused all of Israel moral decline. I would submit to you this. The priests are there to pour into the leadership there in Israel, in Judah. So the high priest particularly is supposed to be pouring into the king. All right? The king is doing all this wickedness, and I would submit to you because they had a very, very apathetic, if not evil, high priest. There's no mention of the high priest going to Ahaz and saying, you shouldn't do this and things like that. So verse 23 says, for he sacrificed the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them, they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. And then verse 24, so Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. I don't read of any priests coming before him and saying, you should not do this. Once you go over here to 2 Chronicles 33, there are those who say, here is the worst king ever in Judah. And I would say yes and no. I would say yes, led Israel probably in the worst of any of the kings, but no, he wasn't the worst because he ended up repenting. Okay? But while he was doing all this wickedness, I don't see any priest coming to him and telling him he shouldn't do this. And so in verse 1 it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Well, that's the first problem right there. 12-year-old's going to rule. He's probably not going to rule well. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, he had a godly father. Hezekiah was a godly father. And so he built the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars to the Baals, made wooden images. He worshipped all the host of heaven, served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord, he said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And so, go down into verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Go read about Leviticus chapter 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and all the horrible things that the people in Canaan were doing. And here we're told not only did Manasseh seduce Judah to do all those things, but even more evil than those nations before. That is terrible. That is horrendous. Again, no high priest objecting to what Manasseh is doing, which tells me they didn't have a godly priest at that time. Now I want you to go over to 2 Chronicles 26 before all this happened. It's my favorite priest. And so in chapter 26, verse 1, this is Uzziah. Uzziah was a godly king. Look what it says. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father Amaziah, who was a good king. And so it says, he built Eloth, restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And look what it says. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Now, why is his mother's name mentioned? I would submit to you, it's because dad is gone, and now his spiritual influence was his mother, and that's why he was a good king. But at the end of life, he wasn't a good king, and I would submit to you, mom has now died, because mom would have boxed his ears in for doing this here at the end. Would have pulled him by his ear and smacked him and said, what are you thinking? Because here at the very end of all the wonderful things that God has done through Uzziah, for probably 45 years or so, it says some of the things that he did in chapter 5, in verse 15. He said, he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be the towers in the corners, to shoot arrows, large stones, so his fame spread far and wide. He won a multitude of battles. God gave victory over all his enemies. He led in a right way. And then at the end of his life, he cried.
We will meet. We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.